Well, as it is VBS Sunday, we have a special VBS passage that we'll be looking at together this morning from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. I want to encourage you to take out your Bibles and turn there. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one of the ones that's in the seat back in front of you. And there you can find Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 56, beginning on page 842. Please listen as I read. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized them and ran about the whole region, began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help this morning. God, even as we've already expressed just our gratitude towards you for all the ways in which you have been at work throughout this whole week, all of the ways in which you have done more than just merely help us. God, we pray that you would continue to do the same now. God, I pray that even now you would help me to proclaim this word. God, I pray that you would help us to hear what it is that you want us to hear, and to hear it from you, to trust it and receive it from you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Someone recently asked me the question, who is the most famous person you've ever met? And I was surprised that I actually had to think on it for a moment. I was surprised that actually there's a handful of famous people out there in the world that I've met throughout my lifetime. But the answer to the question was pretty obvious. Some of you have heard this story before. Many years ago, I had the privilege, on what was the very last day that I served in the Army, I had the privilege to go to the White House and meet the then President of the United States, George W. Bush. And I knew that day that I was going to meet him. But I was still kind of like wondering and curious, is this really going to happen? Even as the car picked me up and drove me to the White House, even as we passed the security checkpoints, I was still kind of wondering, like, is this actually going to happen? There I was on the White House lawn, and the Scottish Terrier, the first dog, Barney, was right there. I was actually allowed to like bend down and like pet Barney and like throw his little dog toy. And I'm like, I'm playing with the first dog. And it was there that I heard a voice from behind me. And I knew immediately who that voice belonged to. You know, that kind of like Texas twang. And I'm not the kind of person who usually gets starstruck, but in that moment, I had to admit upon hearing that voice and turning to see my commander in chief, I felt a little nervous and anxious about it. So nervous and anxious that even for a moment, I forgot, like, hey, I'm in uniform. I need to stand at attention and salute, which I eventually did. I wonder how different things might have been if I had heard that same voice, let's say maybe like in the next aisle over at Aldi here in Racine. I mean, maybe I would have been surprised to hear that kind of accent all the way up here, although maybe not because some of you even talk a little bit like that. I mean, chances are that same voice, that recognizable voice that I had heard on television, if I had heard that same voice in the aisle over here at Aldi, I probably actually wouldn't have thought twice about it. And who could blame me? Because you'd never expect to see him in a place like that. That's true of recognizing famous human beings, famous people. I wonder how often that might also be true of recognizing the one who made all things. And here I'm not necessarily talking about like the White House lawn or the Aldi aisle. But I mean recognizing when the one who made all things is up to something in your life or in my life, when he's at work in some particular way, I wonder how hard it might be for us to recognize him, especially when he shows up in the least likely of all places that you and I would ever expect to see him. That's a simple question I want to ask you. Would you recognize him if he came to you? Would you recognize him if he came to you? And how would you even know? Like, what in your mind would be the giveaway? Like, if you hear that question, you're like, yeah, I think I would. I think I would have what it would take to recognize him if I were to somehow see him in some way in my life, I think I would recognize it. How do you know? What would be the giveaway? I think that's actually the question that we're meant to ask in light of these strange two brief little stories right here in Mark's gospel. Stories about some people who should have recognized the one who made all things. People who should have recognized how we've been saying the magnificent, marvelous master of the whole wide world. By the way, try saying that 5 times fast. As you've already heard this morning, that's been the theme of our whole vacation Bible school week. And maybe even you hear that, you hear this language, come and behold the magnificent, marvelous master of the whole wide world. And you might even think, how could we have the audacity to say something like that? Come in here and behold that one? The question remains the same. how would you recognize him even if he were here? The answer comes to us in these rather unexpected ways in each of these two stories. The first story is one of the most well-known stories in all the Bible. You could simply summarize it like this. It's Jesus walking on water. It's right there in verses 45 to 52. And even though this might be for many one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, I know there's still probably many of you here this morning hearing that going, wait a minute. Really? Jesus, this guy Jesus walking on water. Like, here we go again. You're actually asking me to believe that this guy literally walked on water. And for some people, this is bound up with their entire hang up with Christianity. And the reason why is because, look, we all know people don't walk on water. By the way, if that's your starting point, you're in the exact same company as Jesus' own disciples. Because they didn't think it could happen either. This whole scene is actually set up by Jesus himself. He had just miraculously fed all these people on a mountainside, which is another whole crazy story, but a story for another time. Right after that, he sends his disciples away. He says, hey, get in the boat, go out on the lake. You go out there. I'm going to go up to this mountain and pray. That's the scene. Disciples by themselves in a boat on the sea, Jesus on the mountain. Now, like, when you hear that, when you hear like sea and mountain, don't picture like our sea and our mountains. Don't picture like Atlantic Ocean. Don't even picture like Lake Michigan. Don't picture like white-capped, you know, Rocky Mountains. This is the Sea of Galilee, which is maybe like a small lake to us. And these mountains are like, I mean, maybe like glorified hills. It's small enough that in the Sea of Galilee, you can see from shore to shore and you can see all the whole thing from the hills on top. In fact, I've even got a picture here for you. I know I don't often like to do this. I know many of you often do like it when I do this. Maybe it's because I'm just in the VBS mood, but I'm showing you a picture. And some of you might be thinking, hey, of all the pictures of the Sea of Galilee that you could show, you pick this one? The reason why is because I took this picture when I was on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, looking up at the mountains all around. And thinking about the scene like the one that's before us. The sun's there in the sky, but it begins to set. And as it set, it gets dark. And as it gets dark, the wind begins to whip over those same mountains and swirls up the sea. And we're already a little nervous here because any careful readers of the Gospel of Mark know that any time the disciples get separated from Jesus, it's usually not good. It says in verse 48 that Jesus looked down. He saw that they were making headway painfully for the wind was against them. Look, this can get easily lost on you and me. Again, it's dark. At this point, it's now the middle of the night. It's probably cold. They're probably wet. They've been rowing for hours and getting nowhere. I mean, just try to put yourself in their situation. Muscles burning, lungs just heaving. Maybe get one of those like side stitches or whatever they are. The idea is not just like, oh, hey, like being on a boat is hard. Now you're fighting, and as you're fighting, you're getting closer and closer to despair. You're getting closer and closer to this question of wondering, like, wait a minute, like, are we actually going to make it? Maybe that's actually the thing that makes this story more relatable than not. Not because you and I have ever seen anyone walk on water. Not because you and I have ever been caught in a literal storm on a sea. But I think many of us do understand the fear and the panic and the dread that comes along in life when we find ourselves in situations where no matter how hard we try, no matter what it is that we do, we can't seem to get anywhere on our own. And the question is right there in the back of our minds all the time. How on earth are we gonna get out of this? Well, thankfully, in this story, Jesus has his eye on them the whole time. And he's the one who actually even like sent them into this whole thing on purpose. And it's just in their moment of despair that he comes to them. But he doesn't just come to them on the shore. Now, it's right there in verse 48, and I want to make sure that it is crystal clear to each and every one of us what Mark, the guy who wrote this story, is actually trying to communicate. That Jesus didn't just walk along the shoreline and shout, that he came down from the mountain, he walked out on the water, on the wind and the waves, and walked right by them on the water. And this is where we typically think like, okay, here we go. Like people back then are just so gullible. They're so unintelligent. They're not educated and well-read like we are. Well, hold on a second. Not so fast, because they don't even believe what they see. Their first conclusion is not like, oh, look at what Jesus can do. That's awesome. Their conclusion is, we must be seeing a ghost. We must be seeing some sort of a phantom being, something that must not be made of substance. Because even them, even these uneducated fishermen understood at least enough about the laws of gravity to know that something that is something that is matter, that has mass, it's going to sink in the water. Like, you don't need to be Einstein to figure this out. Which is why they don't recognize it. Now, maybe the whole, like, I think I'm seeing ghosts isn't the move that you'd be tempted to make. But the reality is that when you and I hear stories like this, we have the same instinct, but our instinct sends us probably in the opposite direction. Oh, there's got to be a natural explanation. And I'm not trying to be mean to them. They probably thought they saw Jesus walking on water, but it was probably like an optical illusion. I mean, after all, they had been rowing so hard, they were out of breath, the lactic acid, the, you know, hypoxia, maybe. Jesus was maybe walking on the shore, but it had the appearance and the moonlight and all that kind of stuff that he was actually on the water. Or one of my favorite ones that I've actually heard from like biblical scholars and theologians is that, well, there was very likely a sandbar that extended way out into the Sea of Galilee. Which, by the way, if you go to the Sea of Galilee now, there aren't any sandbars. But who knows? Maybe back then there could have been sandbars. But that's the whole thing. It's like, oh, there was a sandbar that Jesus knew where it was and how to walk out on so that he gave them the appearance of walking on water. Jesus, the great magician. And the reality is so long as that's your settled instinct, you're never actually going to recognize him. Whether it's simply recognizing him here in the story, or whether it's recognizing him when he shows up to get something done in your life. I want to be clear. Mark, whether you believe him or not, Mark is not presenting Jesus as some kind of master of optical illusions. He's making the claim that Jesus actually walked on the waves of the sea. I think part of the question why we get so confused in this is we don't just even stop to ask the question, why? Like, why would Jesus be doing this? Of all the things that Jesus could do, why this? I mean, it's not like Jesus was just trying to like do some kind of clever party trick. Like, hey guys, look what I can do. I'm awesome. Now, this is a very specific kind of move that Jesus is making. And the reason why is because in the Bible, there is only one person who has the privilege and the power and the ability to make himself walk on the water. That's the one who formed the very water itself. Walking on water in the Bible is very specifically a move that only God gets to do. Look, this is all over the place in the Bible, but one great example is in the book of Job, chapter 9, where Job says things like this about God. He says, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. He says, he is the one who removes mountains and they know it not. He says, he's the one who shakes the earth out of its place. He says, he is the one who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. He goes on to say, behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. I mean, once again, even this idea that God alone is the one who can trample the waves of the sea, and yet so often, he moves in ways in this world that we cannot even see, just like Jesus here. This isn't Jesus, the man, showing off. He's specifically making a move to say, I get to do something that belongs to God alone. And look, it's not even just the walking on water. We could say more. Even this whole thing of like passing by, it's not like Jesus is trying to sneak past them without being seen. The whole point is that he's trying to be seen. But even that language of passing by is language that God himself uses again and again and again all throughout the Bible, where God, the very God of glory, descends from heaven to earth and he causes his glorious revelation about himself to briefly pass by human beings, mankind, so that we can catch a glimpse of his character, so that we can just catch a glimpse of the kind of God he is. I mean, even the name he takes for himself, he says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. I mean, God is the one all throughout the Bible who is showing up, and every time God shows up, people hit the deck in fear. And he is the one who says, do not be afraid. Not because they shouldn't be afraid, they should, but he's giving them permission now not to. I mean, even saying these words, it is I. It might be the case that a better translation is Jesus saying, take heart, I am, do not be afraid. Jesus taking the very name by which God revealed himself to his people in the Old Testament. Not only is Jesus doing the kind of thing only God can do, he's taking the kind of name only God has. Maybe the disciples' fear is actually more right than they realize. But the good news is that this one who tramples the waves of the sea isn't coming to trample them too. He's not coming to crush them. He's coming for their good. I mean, in Jesus, the same terrifying God of Job 9 is the one who actually climbs into the boat with us. Not only does he climb into the boat, but as he does, he calms the storm. He brings about the very rescue that they needed. The very rescue that they needed, that they couldn't even get an inch closer to with all their own effort and strength. You know, the funny thing is that once Jesus climbed in that boat, they were actually in the presence of one far more dangerous than any storm. And yet, because of the way he came to them, now they were actually safe. The question still remains, did they recognize him? Would you? Because even after all that, even after the walking on the water and getting into the boat and calming the storm, even after everything, this whole first story about Jesus walking on water ends, and they're still not getting it. Not because there's something wrong with their eyes, but because there's something wrong with their heart. It says, they still didn't understand because of their hardness of heart. I don't know about you, but when you hear that hard-hearted language, I know oftentimes we probably think about maybe some of the worst, most like hardened criminal or like hardened people out there. I mean, hard-heartedness is a term that we tend to set aside for criminals and villains and people who just appear obviously set against everything that's good. But Mark says that's true of Jesus' own disciples. I mean, these are the 12 that he handpicked. And the reality is that hardness of heart isn't necessarily about being overtly wicked in ways that we might think of. It just comes down to spiritual dullness. This inability to perceive spiritual reality even when it's right in front of you. Now, it's a problem that tends not just to run through these 12, but it's a problem that tends to run through all humanity. And the problem is not a lack of evidence, because if there was ever a group of people who should have been able to see what was right in front of their eyes, it was them, but they couldn't. Which is why I think Mark gives us this second little story here. I mean, in some ways it's actually far less remarkable than Jesus walking on water. In fact, it's this little tiny brief, almost like summary kind of story that we're tempted to just skip right over. But it may actually give us the key to this whole thing. And we go from Jesus walking on water to seeing people running on land. Right there in verses 53 to 56. Again, Jesus isn't the one running. All he does is show up and get out of the boat. That's it. No immediate great miracle or anything like that. I mean, this is one of the most pedestrian things that Jesus does in all the Gospels. Literally, it's like if you're like, hey, I saw someone pull up and get out of a car. Big deal. And yet, everyone immediately comes running. They immediately recognize who he is. Not just recognize who he is, they recognize who he is and what it is that he can do and what it is that he can do for them. They come out in their need, in their sickness, in their illness, in the things that paralyze and cripple them. And each and every one that comes to Jesus in their absolute abundance of need has that need met by him like that. I think Mark's putting these two stories together on purpose to say something to you and me about what it takes to recognize who Jesus really is. Again, disciples, fullest revelation you can imagine. Crowd on the shore, nothing. And yet they know instantly what they need from him. Like, what? In some ways, that part of the story should actually be more unbelievable than Jesus walking on water. That these people, like, these people must be some of the cleverest, intelligent, like just clear-minded, perspective-having people in the world to get it so quick. What is it that's so true of them? I said it already. I'll say it again. They're sick. They're on beds that they can't even get up out of because they can't walk on their own strength. The kind of people who can't even get to Jesus without assistance. This whole scene is built on an abundance of need. Obvious need, physical need, undeniable need. Nobody in that crowd had any illusions of being self-sufficient. No one in that group's thinking, you know what? I basically have life handled. No, they know what they lack. And they know that whoever this Jesus is, he has the ability to fill the lack that I have. Don't just jump over this picture of desperation. As Jesus is moving through the marketplace, these crowded public streets, it's not even that Jesus is like looking through the crowd to see the most desperate people and making sure he pauses for them. As he's passing by, they, recognizing him, recognizing their need, they are just stretching out their hand and they're begging. They're begging him to slow down enough so that they might even just touch the edge of the garment of his robe. Like if this is like modern clothes, they're like, let me just touch like the very bottom hem of your jeans. Let me just like, as you pass by, you don't even need to look at me. You don't even need to acknowledge me. I'm not deserving of any such thing. Just let me touch the part of your garment that comes closest to brushing up against the dirt and the ground every day. And the reality is not because of the magic in the robe, but because of the rightness of the approach. Every one of them who reached out in their desperation like that was healed and helped by Jesus. It's a total inverse of everything that we want to be. I just be honest, right? Like, I mean, even after I've said all this, if I put the question to you, who would you rather be in the story? The disciples? Or someone who can't even get to Jesus without help? There's still part of us that's like, yeah, give me a chance to maybe row with some of those oars. We still just want to hang on to this whole idea of self-sufficiency, which, to be honest, has got to be one of the biggest illusions in the world. I mean, you want to talk about magic tricks? You think that Jesus put on an optical illusion for them? The greatest act of deception that you will ever see in your life is the self-deception that you live in, thinking that you are just fine on your own each and every day. That's the magic trick. And it's one that this story is begging us to get rid of. To let go of this this life-threatening, to let go of this spiritual, eye-blinding, heart-hardening deceptiveness that we aren't every bit as needy as they are here in this story, reaching out to him. Again, I realize still for many people in this room, whether it's the believability of the miracle or whether it's the embraceability of your need, this is one of the hardest parts about this whole thing called Christianity. I mean, how many times have you heard someone say, you know what, this whole religion thing, it's just a crutch. It's just a crutch for weak people to have something to lean on. Well, let me tell you, you are wrong. Crutch doesn't go far enough. Because people on crutches can still walk themselves like most of the way. A crutch is like, I mostly have this, I just need a little help. This isn't a crutch. This is you are absolutely dead in the water, completely hopeless, apart from the grace and mercy of him coming to you, looking at you saying, hey, you ready to give up yet? You ready to give up? Yeah, you ready to give up and to give in? Are you ready to just let go and give up the lie and the joke of your own self-sufficiency? Because if you are, if you're ready to give up, if you're ready to liken yourself to the one who desperately reaches out for help, guess what? He's saying, I am right here for you to come and see and get any kind of help you need whenever you need it. Here I am. Would you recognize him if he came to you? And if you're here this morning and you've never come to that point, even just that initial point of recognition, I wanted to urge you to do that right now. And even then, you might be like, well, wait a minute. I'm still not like one of them in the story. I can't see Jesus walking on water. I can't even see Jesus walking past me to reach out and touch his robe. How am I supposed to see him? Don't forget, this Jesus is the Jesus who loves to show up in all kinds of places where you'd never think to find him. And probably the place where he comes, where he becomes most visible, is the place where you would least expect to see him. Towards the conclusion of this very same story, where he walks not on water, but every bit as unexpectedly and miraculously, he walks to the cross, carrying the very instrument of his own suffering, death, and death on his shoulder, being nailed to it and lifted up, willingly embracing suffering so that he could meet the deepest need that every one of us has. Not simply being healed from physical debilitation, but being healed from our spiritual condition, our sin and rebelliousness, this allergy in us that gets us to want to turn away from God and to look any and everywhere else for what we can only find in him. And the same Jesus gives us everything that we need to be forgiven from that. And he gives us everything that we need to be reconciled to him, to have a real relationship with him. Even as these stories, even as this word presents that Jesus to us again and again and again. So the question I have for you is, do you have the eyes of faith to see him? Even in this moment today, in your desperation, in your making headway painfully in life, you can reach out to him and even say, God, give me the eyes that I need to recognize you in the person of your son, Jesus. Look, this isn't just something that those of us in the room or those of you in the room who have never come to grips with Jesus need to wrestle with. No, this is something that all of us need to wrestle with. Because the reality is that for some of us who did come to Jesus in this kind of a way, and yet somehow just the years go by. For some of us in the room, I mean, you may have been a member here for 20 years, and yet you still couldn't tell me or anyone else the last time that you genuinely came to Jesus needing something that you couldn't manufacture for yourself. It's the person who comes to church week in and week out, wanting to make sure they seem put together. Being the kind of person who would never even bring yourself to utter the words to somebody else, hey, you know what? I'm struggling. I could really use some prayer in my life for this. Look, I'm not trying to stand up here and talk down to you. I'm not immune to this either. Do you know when I'm most aware of it? Every single Sunday morning, when I drive to this building at 6 a.m., I think I might have the shortest commute of anyone here in the room. It's like 3 minutes. And on the way over, there's always a few things that run through my mind. First, I go, wait a minute, am I actually about to go and do this thing in front of the, this is insane. And then my next thoughts aren't usually ever, oh, have I studied enough? Oh, have I prepared enough? Have I typed enough? Have I written enough? Some of you are like, yeah, you've written enough. Now, the question that always haunts me is, have I been desperate enough? Have I been desperate enough? It's not that we all just need to begin there. We all need to begin there, and we all need to stay there. The beautiful thing is, that's precisely the place that we best recognize him. So when you get there, just remember what he said. Take heart. I am. Do not be afraid. Because the one who tramples the waves of the sea, the magnificent, marvelous master of the whole wide world, is the same one who comes and lays down his life for us. Come, behold him. Let's pray. God, would you grant each and every one of us to have the eyes and heart that we need to behold you in the person of your son, Jesus, and to reach out by faith. Would you move each and every one of us to reach out to you in that way, even now? Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. Church, let's spend a few brief moments in silent reflection together.